Thank you, 1908 Collective. Appreciate your beautiful music this morning. And I appreciate the opportunity to bring the message from a very special passage in Mark. We all love good surprises. Surprise! Dr. Dockery asked me to preach today after my April Fool's sermon last year. Surprise! Most of my students stayed awake in class this morning. A surprise, every once in a while, my children actually laughed at my dad jokes. So we like good surprises. And in our passage this morning from Mark 7:24 to 8:26, Jesus' miracles up north, Jesus does some surprising things. In fact, he does some very unusual things. And my two favorite miracles in Mark, other than the resurrection, of course, that's my favorite miracle, but my two favorite miracles in Mark are in this passage because they are so unusual. So we're going to look at five events. Normally you would take one event for a sermon, but we're going to look at these five in this passage, looking at the surprise, and then what do we learn from that? Also, as we look at each event, I'm going to ask a question for us to think about during that event. So first of all, in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, bigotry in the region of Tyre. Jesus and his disciples were north of Jerusalem, north of Judea and Samaria, Galilee, up in the Gentile area. And I believe Jesus, in doing this, showed he came for Gentiles as well as for the Jewish people. And so a woman came to him in great need. She came to the right person. She came in the right way. It says in verse 25, after hearing of him, that is Jesus, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. So this woman comes and politely asks Jesus to help her. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Now here's the first surprise. Jesus ignores her. Now, Mark doesn't mention that. Matthew does in Matthew 15:13, but it says she kept asking him. So she didn't ask him just once. She kept asking because Jesus ignored her. And then when he said something, there's the big surprise. He said, verse 27, let the children be satisfied first. Now that's talking about the Jewish people. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now the surprising thing here is that really was a mean sounding statement. Sounded quite bigoted as well. Because the Jewish people called Gentiles dogs. Now granted, he used the word for a little dog, kunarion, but still a dog is a dog. So that's the surprise in this passage, and that is what really looked mean and bigoted, then surprise, is something different. What Jesus did was, instead, he was testing her faith to see if she would be persistent in asking that request. And she was. In fact, she was quite clever in her response. She answered and said to him, verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the master's crumbs. So that was a clever answer. She continued to be persistent. She was not put off what could sound like something mean and bigoted. But what Jesus was doing is testing her persistence, testing her faith. And she passed with flying colors. Jesus said, verse 29, because of this answer, go on your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. Jesus rewards persistence. In fact, Jesus mentions persistence a number of times about prayer, with the ask, seek, knock that shows persistence. With the widow who was persistent of the mean judge to ask for his protection, and he said no, and finally he said yes, rewarding her persistence. The friend at midnight that came and had needed three loaves, and his not-so-great friend said, no, it's too late, we're already in bed. But because of his persistence, then he granted him that. And those are examples Jesus used for prayer, persistence in prayer. God loves persistence. So, bigotry in the region of Tyre? No. Next, Mark 7:32, Why the Dry Wet Willy in Sidon? Now, this is one of my two favorite miracles, and again, appreciate Dr. Dockery for letting me preach on this passage that has these miracles that I really enjoy. This has Jesus do something very unusual. Verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. Now, normally that's what Jesus did. He would immediately heal that person, showing that he cared for them, he cared for their physical infirmity, and that was a bridge then for them to see that he could meet their spiritual need as well, to place their faith in him. In fact, this miracle and the next one we'll read about Jesus healing the blind man, these are exact fulfillments, as Jesus did this a number of times, of Isaiah chapter 35, talking about the Messiah to come, about 740 years before Jesus did. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And as Jesus did this, he showed, I love you. I care about you. I care about the very situation that you were in. And I want to show you that. And then Jesus healed their malady, but also then I believe they placed their faith in him. And that's not always mentioned, but we see that this was the door for someone to place their faith in Jesus. And here comes the surprise part. So again, normally he would immediately heal this person. Verse 33, and he, that is Jesus, took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with his saliva. So this is what I call the dry wet willy. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child, I enjoyed doing wet willies, and I'd get in trouble for that. Now, in case you're, you know, above that, what it is, you wet your fingers, sneak up behind somebody, and put your fingers in their ears. And that's very startling to have that wetness in your ear. They jump up and probably get mad. But anyway, not only did Jesus do that, he spit. And I love that as a child. I mean, I love, every boy likes to spit. Well, frankly, I still do. But Jesus did some things I got in trouble for. So what in the world is going on? Why didn't Jesus just heal that guy like normal? Well, this looks like my cane, and it is, but surprise, it's also, I call it my student motivator. It's very surprising what Jesus did. In fact, he got right to the point. So how do you tell a deaf man that you're going to heal him? He won't be able to hear what you say. So you do it by pantomime. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, I like to do pantomime, so let me see if you can understand this, okay? See if you can figure this out. Okay, what am I saying there? No, I'm saying you have curly hair. Okay, and you totally missed that one. Okay, here's another one. What am I saying? I love you. I have arthritis in my hands. Can you help me? Okay, I know I'm not very good at this, but Jesus was. And by the way, he takes this guy aside. And I think that's to spare his embarrassment. Because, I mean, when you have a malady like that, it is embarrassing. People look at you. They wonder what you did wrong. That's what the disciples asked in John 9. Man blind from birth. They go, oh, Jesus, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. So that God can be magnified in him. That's what people still think today. Something bad happens to someone, they think, oh, you must be a bad person. And that's not necessarily the case. But he took him aside, again, I believe to spare any embarrassment that he might have, and had this conversation, though, through pantomime. And so what Jesus said by the actions is, I'm going to heal your hearing, as he goes, in his ears, and I'm going to heal your speech. Now, what does spit have to do with that? Well, the Jews associated spit with healing. I imagine Gentiles heard of that as well. And it says he spoke with great difficulty, so I believe touching his mouth would show then, I'm going to do that. And then, of course, Jesus immediately did. And so then it says, verse 34, looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Now here Mark gives some Aramaic and then gives the translation. And Interestingly, Mark does this at very dramatic moments, like when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Talitha Kum, or from the cross when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you want to know what that means, I'm writing an article for our website in about a week. So anyway, that Jesus is, I believe, saying, look at Psalm 22. I'm fulfilling that because I am the Messiah. And so here Mark records the Aramaic there. This is a very dramatic moment. And understand, when you're deaf, that cuts you off from people. You see them, but you can't communicate with them. When we learned our daughter was hearing impaired, never hear anything, they said. I mean, they said she will never hear anything. My first thought was, she'll never hear me share the gospel. Now, I know we can pantomime and we can explain it to her in pictures and things like that, but that will be delayed. I mean, that's your first thought of your child, first that they're healthy, but then second that they'll become a Christian as soon as possible. It cuts you off from people because you don't know what they're saying. You get shunned by society. Certainly back then, it meant that you had to beg all your life, you'd be in poverty, and people would make fun of you. So this was a dramatic time for this man. And something that people don't appreciate is that after Jesus did this, it says his ears were opened, the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. What we don't typically understand, if you've never been around someone who's hearing impaired or blind and then somehow given their hearing or sight, it takes years, years, and years of physical therapy, occupational therapy, to be able to actually speak or to know what they're hearing. They don't immediately know what the sound is. Every sound is different. We took our daughter to, once we got a cochlear implant, to speech therapy every week from preschool through high school. Intense physical therapy. Same with blindness. If you're blind and then you see, you'll bump into things. You don't have depth perception. You don't know the difference between one person and another or between a person and a chair. And so you have to be taught that, but not with Jesus. It's a double miracle that not only did they hear this man hear, he knew what he was hearing and he knew how to speak. Again, if you've never spoken, this man spoke with great difficulty, trying to, I guess, mimic what people did. It's very difficult to then be able to speak a language. I mean, we learn how to do it when we're children, when our brains are like sponges, but when you're an adult, it's very difficult, especially those going on the mission field trying to learn a language later in life. It's a lot harder than as a child. And yet with Jesus, it's instantaneous. He goes the extra mile. So, why the dry, wet, willy in Sidon? It shows Jesus' compassion. His compassion and his care to take this man aside so he wouldn't be embarrassed. Here's what I'm about to do. And he did it. Well, he said, don't tell anyone in verse 36, but I can understand people disobeying that, though they should not have. But when something miraculous happens like that, well, verse 37, they're utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so, as verse 36 says, they continue to proclaim the message of Jesus. Third, compassion for the Gentiles. This is in chapter 8, verse 1. In those days again, there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat. Now, this is in the Decapolis. Previous to this, Jesus had fed the 5,000 Jewish people. Now, 5,000 men, probably meaning just the men, so counting the women and children, 15,000 to 20,000 people. Huge group. And the disciples were concerned about that. Even the first day, they were saying, Lord, how will we feed them? We'll need to send them away. Even the surrounding villages won't be able to feed them. And then Jesus took that lunch and then fed all of them. And so that great miracle had already happened. But notice here, they're with the Gentiles. And then Jesus says, verse 2, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, I'm supposing there that the disciples had not brought this up. 3 days had gone by, they'd not been asking, how are they going to eat? Now you might say, well, they knew Jesus could do that because he'd fed the 5,000, so they're assuming he'll do that again. I don't think so, because the disciples at this point are still doing dumb things and still trying to figure out, who is Jesus? And I believe Jesus is showing, hey, by the way, and I think this is a lesson for the Gentiles. By the way, don't you think they deserve to eat too? I mean, I know you were concerned about your people, the Jewish people, but what about these Gentiles? And so Jesus brought this up, and then again, the disciples don't bring this up, because notice they ask, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men? So they hadn't really learned the lesson of feeding the 5,000. But then Jesus takes, and this is different from the feeding the 5,000, different number of fish and bread, different number of baskets left over, but the message is different as well. And so what I believe Jesus is saying to them, he's saying, I came for the whole world, for everyone, not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles. Everyone needs to hear the gospel and to be given the chance to respond to him, because Jesus was in an area where, frankly, Jews did not care about Gentiles, did not really think God had much of a plan for them. And Jesus said, I came for everyone, not just for the Jews. Now, he always went to the Jews first, and I believe because that's his people. But he also then went to the Gentiles. And I believe that's the lesson that he had for them that day is everyone needs Jesus. So compassion for the Gentiles, the answer is yes. Fourth, in Mark 8, verse 10, dummies at Dalmanutha. Now, you may have heard the Disney movie a long time ago, 101 Dalmanuthans. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's Dalmatians. AI said it was Dalmanuthans. You know, you sometimes can't trust AI. Okay, so anyway, okay, different thing. 101 Dalmatians, only one Dalmanutha. And so that's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, Jesus giving a great lesson and in the surprise. So it says that immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha, and the disciples came to him and began to, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, a sign is normally something very positive. The Greek word is semeion. The Gospels use also dunamis for miracle, and they're pretty much interchangeable words, sign and miracle. What a sign shows, it's not the sign that's important, it's where it points. And so as Jesus did signs, that pointed to the fact that he's divine and that God sent him. In fact, John, in the first part of his Gospel, the first half of it really, it's devoted to showing the seven signs Jesus did. Now, John says he did a lot more than that. But these seven signs to point to the Father, to point to Jesus' divinity. So when they ask him for a sign, you might think he would say, yes, that's the surprise. Jesus said, no, I'll not give you a sign. Because they were not really asking for a sign. And I mean, in other words, for them to believe. Because again, what Mark mentions is they say, asking for a sign from heaven to test him. And so they weren't asking for a sign that they would immediately then see who Jesus was, and Jesus did not give them a sign. I will not do that. Now, Matthew mentions he does say the sign of Jonah, but that's not what they were asking for. They're asking for a compelling sign. In other words, one that would force them to place their faith in Jesus, and Jesus said, I will not do that. And I believe there's a lesson there that Jesus will not force himself upon anyone. He gives you a choice. But it's up to that person whether to receive him or to stay in darkness. And so he did not give the sign, and he says, sign deeply in his spirit, he was deeply moved. Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. But continuing on, we get some insight into the next event. As it says that they embarked on the boat, went to the other side. This is Jesus and the disciples. And he was giving orders saying, verse 15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. This is very typical of the disciples at this time. What Jesus said just went totally over their head. They didn't know what he was talking about. They weren't sure what he meant by that. Beware of the leaven. They thought, oh no, we're in trouble. We didn't bring bread. And of course, Jesus is using leaven as typically it's a negative metaphor here, referring to their false teaching. So don't listen to their false teaching. Don't be swayed by that. And leaven is normally negative. Once Jesus used it in a positive way, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is pervasive. But they totally missed this. And so we see at this point, they still didn't really yet understand who this Jesus is and what all that means. And Jesus asked, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Now that's interesting. See and understand. He gave the man hearing to be able to hear, but the deeper message is to respond to the gospel. He's about to heal a blind man to be able to see, but the deeper understanding is to see Jesus and who he is. But he said, do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000? And so he mentioned about the 5,000 and then more recently the 4,000 and how they had a different number of leftovers and different number of baskets. And why did you not learn from that? Why didn't you see? And I believe the 5,000 miracle, the purpose was to Jesus showing he's the disciple, because the Jewish people had an expectation that the Messiah would come and feed them like the Father fed their forefathers in the wilderness. And I believe Jesus did that as an accommodating miracle to show he is the Messiah. Then I believe he fed the 4,000 to show, I believe especially the disciples, but of course all the people that were there, 4,000 men would be then 12 to 16,000 with women and children, to show them, I came for you as well. And you can be my followers too. I care for you. I care for the daily needs that you have. And if you'll follow me, then you'll have your needs met forever. And so it's a beautiful situation with both of those times. But then verse 21, do you not understand? Dummies at Dalmanutha? Yes. But before we get too down on the disciples, keep in mind they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. We're without excuse, right? They didn't have the Holy Spirit because he came upon just certain people at certain times to do certain tasks until in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, when it came upon every believer gathered there in the upper room, and then subsequent to that, Holy Spirit comes immediately at salvation. So we have much less of an excuse in doing dumb things than the disciples. So I'd say cut them a little slack. Then fifth, double tap at Bethsaida. So verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? This is the other of my two favorite miracles in Mark, other than the resurrection. And that is, I call this one either the double tap or double zap or slow motion miracle. Pick your name. But it's very unusual. This is the only time Jesus had to zap or tap someone twice. I mean, normally he immediately healed that person. We see with the deaf man, he took him aside, I believe, to again spare embarrassment. And again, here he took him aside, but he didn't heal him fully. And so we see that, you know, deafness cuts you off from people. Blindness cuts you off from things. He's not able to see things like this pretty fan. I mean, it's broken, but it's pretty. Cuts you off from things. I can't imagine what it's like to be blind. I mean, as a professor, and you know as a student, how much reading we do. Now, of course, with technology today, you can have your computer read it out loud for you and things like that. Of course, they didn't have anything like that. They had no braille. They had no way to really see anything or to read anything. And so that cuts you off from things. Imagine how hard that would be. People making fun of you because you couldn't see like they could, and sometimes bumping into objects and things like that because you couldn't see them. How hard that would be. And yet Jesus did not fully heal him. He doesn't say he zapped him, but it does say after spitting, again the spit, yay, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him. And again, I believe that's for two things, spit being associated with the miraculous, but also touch and how important touch is. But the man answered when Jesus said, what do you see? He said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. So why the double zap? Okay, so here Jesus heals the man, but just partly, like this now, just partly restored. And so every sermon, I think I need to use this. I call it my other student motivator, but he zaps him one time, but he's not healed. What's the deal? He has to zap him twice. I mean, did Jesus run out of power? Was this an extra difficult case? And by the way, it was not an extra difficult case. Because the blind man in John 9, he was blind from birth. This guy, I don't think he was blind from birth. Here's why. He says, I see men, they look like trees. How does he know what a tree looks like? And it's likely he went blind earlier in life. That happens. Even today, people go blind or deaf from a sickness. And so if you've had that sight earlier, or you've had that hearing earlier, then you're able to communicate some, or I think he knew what things looked like. Now, that's a supposition. Maybe he'd been blind from birth, and maybe God miraculously told that guy that that's what a tree looks like, and that may be. But the point is, he did not have fully restored sight. And so, going back to the text, it says, I'm seeing them like trees walking about. So verse 25, then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes. All right, so again, the next zap, I knew you wanted to hear that one more time, and said, and he looked intently and was restored. So now, full sight, and began to see everything clearly. Again, don't miss that. These miracles are really dual miracles, because normally, the man would not have been able to really tell even a man from a tree. But even if he'd had sight earlier, now he sees everything clearly. Imagine the huge change that was in his life. Just like the deaf man previously, the huge change in his life, physically, but of course even more important, spiritually. Again, I believe that Jesus did these miracles and had these unusual acts in them to show his purpose. Now, he saw everything clearly, and Jesus sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. This is still when Jesus was saying, keep things quiet, don't tell people. He wanted to establish, I believe, the correct understanding of Messiah, because unfortunately there was an incorrect understanding of Messiah. So why the double zap at Bethsaida? It's what we call a teaching parable, or a parable that's a miracle, or you could call it a teaching moment. But what this is like this. It's a miracle that Jesus did it like a parable. In other words, with a meaning like a parable. Again, Mark gives us understanding in the previous section where the disciples were going, what? We didn't bring bread? Is Jesus mad about that? They had no clue what Jesus was saying. And I believe what Mark is showing us by recording this miracle of the double zap, and I believe likely why Jesus did that was, don't be slow to see who he is. Don't be like the disciples. As you read through Mark, more than any other gospel, shows you the disciples were knuckleheads. They were slow to see who Jesus was. And Mark is saying, I want you to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to grow in discipleship, and don't be like the disciples. They were very slow. And I believe in this acted parable, Jesus, yes, he actually did that. And to show, don't be like this man who was slow to see. And of course, that was purposeful as Jesus did it that way. But the disciples were slow to see who Jesus was. In fact, we don't even know when they became believers and placed their faith in him. But Mark is saying, don't be like them. In fact, he gives an earlier example of a great disciple, and that's Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick and Jesus healed, and she immediately got up and began serving them. And if anybody had a reason not to, it was her. But I believe Mark shows her early as a model disciple. Don't be like these guys. Now, the good news is that they did come around. They did place their faith in Jesus, and not all of them, not Judas Iscariot, but they did go tell others about him. And of course, Jesus sent them out, and they did great ministry, and then even greater ministry after the resurrection. But we should not be like they were earlier. Don't be slow like the disciples. So yes, the double zap or double tap, there is a reason for that. So in each of these miracles that Jesus did, in each of these events, as we look to the surprise, I believe as we look further, we see that there's more that Jesus has for us to learn. And I encourage you to be looking for the surprise moments in your lives where God has something special for you. Surprise, God has called you to full-time Christian vocational service. I don't know about you, but when God called me, I'm going, really? Are you sure? You want me to do that? Surprise, yes, I do. Surprise, God's brought you to Southwestern Seminary and Texas Baptist College. And surprise, you have professors that we love to teach you. We have such great joy in seeing you grow in the faith and seeing you do ministry. And it's a great blessing to us. And so I know you might think, well, we're here to torture you and punish you and give you tests and assignments till you're overloaded. Well, I know that's part of it, but we love you. I mean, you're why we're here. And we love it when you grow deeply in the Lord and do wonderful ministry. And then when you graduate, and maybe sometimes graduate several times with several degrees, and that's great. But we love to hear from you later to see what the Lord is doing through that ministry, and we've had a privilege of being part of that. Surprise, we do it because we love you, and we have followed God's call to be here. So look to the surprising moments in God's act in your life and realize that God has a special, wonderful journey for each of you. Let me lead us in prayer. God, we thank you for these times where we see Jesus' love, his compassion, his care, and we know Jesus still does that today. I thank you for his love for us. I thank you for his call for us. Thank you for the privilege of being in full-time Christian vocational ministry. And I thank you for these students. God, I pray your blessings upon them. I pray your strength upon them in this time of midterms. I pray your motivation and inspiration to them to be sharing the gospel daily, to let others know the good news that they can receive of the gospel if they'll just simply share with them. So God, keep us focused upon you and right in the middle of your will. For I ask this in your Son Jesus' name, amen.